You know where we've gotten to so far. We've not made much progress into 1 Kings chapter 17. If you want to go ahead and turn there. In time, we are 50 years beyond the death of Solomon. Saul, David, Solomon, we've gone 50 years past that. The kingdom has divided into north and south. The north is Israel, the south is Judah. And the northern kingdom, Israel, has been led by a series. Every king was very wicked, very evil. Scripture says each one was even worse than the one previous. And now the king that's in command is the most wicked of them all. His name is Ahab. And he has introduced, to go along with the idol worship that the country was already in, he has introduced a new god, the god that he brought with him from Phoenicia. And he has introduced the worship of this pagan god, Baal. And Baal is representing rain and crops and fertility. So immoral, so ungodly, so desperately wicked. And he is leading the children of Israel in that northern part of the country, Israel, right? And they've turned their back on Jehovah God. They're either going up north to Dan or down south to Bethel to bow down, to offer their sacrifices at either one of the golden calves that Jeroboam has made for them. He said, "These are your gods, Israel, not Almighty God. These are your gods. And now, along with that, we want you to bow to Baal." Ahab's wife, Jezebel, is slaughtering. Scripture doesn't use the word killing. Scripture doesn't use the word eliminating. It uses the word slaughtering the priest of Almighty God. They want everybody to bow down to this wicked god, Baal. And so now, God has called Elijah on the scene. Elijah's the first of a series of prophets to come and confront these wicked leaders. And so we started in chapter 17, verse 1, introduces Elijah on the scene. Let's just kind of set the scene. "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'Ahab's the king, most powerful, most wicked man. As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" It's a direct confrontation of their false god, because Baal was the god of rain. And Elijah showed up to say, "You know what? Baal doesn't control the rain because he's not real. Almighty God, Jehovah God, is the only God, and he says there's not going to be rain." Then the word of the Lord came to him, talking to Elijah, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith that flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and he drank by the brook. That was the message that Elijah brought to the wicked king Ahab. And so what was the king's response to this? Did he scream and shout? Did he order that Elijah be executed? Surprisingly, no. We don't know how Ahab responded. We're not given anything in Scripture. And God took Elijah and went and hid him to protect him, because the day was coming when Ahab would start looking for Elijah to kill him. Do you think the drought began to hurt people immediately? No. Their cisterns were full. They had plenty of water. Their storerooms were full of food. The market still had plenty of food that you could buy. No, a drought doesn't cause immediate damage. But as time ticked on and water became more scarce, food began to diminish. Yeah, then it started taking hold. So after several months now, it is beginning to bite. All right? So what if? We talked about this last week. What if the drought had started and at that point Ahab repented? What if at that point Ahab said, "Oh, Almighty God, I've been so wrong. I have led these people astray. We've turned our back. God, we repent. You think God would have stopped the drought, or was it 3 years regardless? I think he would have stopped it, because that was the purpose of the drought, was it not? To confront the false god Baal, to confront the people's worship of this false god, to show who truly was Almighty God. Well, you know what? He didn't do that. And he took Elijah and he put him in this very remote ravine, because he said, you know what? I want to use you, but I've got to prepare you. There's so much that I want you to learn. I've got to teach you and I've got to train you that I'm all you need. And that's not just empty words, but it's real in your life. Oh, folks, we need that lesson, don't we? Because that's cheap talk for the church. The believers in our church, it's so easy to say, oh, we trust you, God. But let's look at our lives and see how true that really is. We do to an extent, but you're going to find that we trust a lot of other things beside God. But God had to teach Elijah, I'm all you need. And I alone will meet your every need. Here's what you're going to learn. More than anything else, I want to teach you how to trust me. I want you to look to me. I want you to call on me. And so this is what God's purpose of hiding him was. Now, this is where we stopped last week. But that next verse, verse 7, is where we're going to camp out today, because this is a huge, huge lesson that Elijah's going to go through. It's a huge lesson for all of us. Look at verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain. Now think about this. That brook, you're Elijah, and that brook had been your source. That brook had supplied your needs. And you're kind of noticing over the next week or so that flow that the stream had kind of diminished. And now, instead of a little current there, it was more like a little trickle. And then you started noticing maybe a little while later that trickle had kind of even stopped trickling. And there were just little puddles in that stream bed. And it wasn't long. And then you're looking at that stream where it used to flow so strong, and now they're just, those puddles are beginning to evaporate. Used to be so easy to drink. You could just put your head down in it and get that cool water. Now you're having to look for a puddle deep enough for you to get a mouthful. And then it's not long until the puddles are gone. This is a big deal. That brook was his source. That brook, in so many words, was more than a source. That brook represented his what? His life. No brook, no life. This is a huge, huge message for us. See, every one of us have brooks. This is a lesson on trust. And we don't have a brook the same way that Elijah did. You didn't come out of the woods this morning. You know, you hadn't been eating what the birds brought you. You hadn't been drinking out of a brook. We're not in that same situation. But every one of us have those things, those events, those people, those issues in our lives that we look to meet our needs. We have those events and people and objects and things where they represent our lives. We say we love God. We say we trust God. And we do. Don't get me wrong. You do. I believe you do. But I just wonder how intense is it. I wonder how complete it is. And I wonder how many other things have you let into that circle with the Lord. Let me ask you a question. All of us have brooks. What do you do when your brook dries up? Your brook. See, for some people, our brook is our job. Yeah. I mean, yeah, I know that God's meeting my needs. I don't really think about it. I have my check direct deposited. So I just, you know, it just goes right in there from that job. Well, I've got a great job and we've got a lot of nice stuff. That job has become a brook in your life. But what do you do when your brook dries up? Well, we've got a lot of contractors. You'll understand this, won't you? What do you do when that contract doesn't get renewed? What do you do when that job ends? Furlough. Go live with somebody. Yeah. What do you do when your brook dries up? That's a huge question. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your bank account. You know, maybe through COVID the last couple of years, and you just kind of had to live out of that bank account. What do you do when your brook dries up? Maybe it's your marriage. What do you do when your brook dries up? What do you do when your wife says to you, you know what? I'm out of here. I want a divorce. This was my life, and my brook dried up. Yeah. Maybe for some people it involves your family. Maybe someone very close to you has died recently. We've had several in our church family that have lost loved ones. What do you do when that mom or that dad or that son or that daughter passes away? And in your heart and in your mind, your brook just dried up. What do you do when it's your health? Yeah. You gone through some health struggles? Yeah. You know, this is real to me. On December the 7th, when I woke up with a stroke, my brook dried up. What am I going to do? Yeah. Everybody's got brooks. What if it's your house, your stuff down here? You know, for us mainly it's tornadoes. Have you gotten hit with a storm? Yeah. And that just kind of throws you into a tailspin. You know, what are we going to do now? You know, what if you lived in Kentucky this morning? There are a lot of people in Kentucky. You've been looking at the news and watching all the pictures of that destruction. What do you do? What do they do? Boy, I didn't mean this to be a play on words at all. Their problem is their brook didn't dry up. Their brook flooded them. Yeah, but their brook dried up in the sense that it destroyed everything they had. What do you do when your brook dries up? You know what I'm talking about? Can you relate to that in any way in your life? If you can, I've got good news for you. You will. Yeah, because if it hadn't already happened, and if it's not something that you're in the middle of right now, you know what? It's coming. What do you do when your brook dries up? We're all different. We're all different, and we're going to handle it differently. We're different ages. We've gone through different experiences in the past. We've come through different family backgrounds. You know, there's just so many variables in each person in here. We're different lengths of time maybe that we've been believers. I don't even know that everybody in the room right now is a believer. And a believer is going to react radically different than an unbeliever will. So you can't look at anybody else as to how they responded when their brook dried up. But how did you respond? Well, we're all different. Yeah, we're all different. One of the first things that you'll start doing is start asking a lot of questions. God, why? Not just why in general, but why what? Why me? Like you're something special. Like this shouldn't happen to you. Like you're a little princess. And you're exempt from all of this. God, why me? Why now? Just so, there's just a string of why questions. Third thing that you may have done is worry. I can't imagine that. Can't imagine that you would worry when your brook dries up. Can't imagine that you would be under any stress whatsoever. Seriously? Yeah. You didn't sleep real good, did you? You just kind of mentally and emotionally and even spiritually just kind of found yourself wandering. I don't know what to do. I'm worried about what's the next step. Where do I go from here? How am I gonna make it? I'm worried about, depending on what your brook was and how it dried up, I'm wondering what other people are gonna think about me. There's so much to stress over. Oh, Father, what's next? What goes next? And then one of the most natural things we do, it's got to be somebody's fault, right? Whose fault was this, right? God, is this you? Did you do this? We don't like to go to the next step. God, could it have been me? Did I cause this? Did I bring this on myself? Lord, as much as I want to blame somebody else, what's my part in this? We don't like to go there because it's so much easier for me to blame you or for me to blame him. Yeah. And then the last thing that we do so much, we start trying to fix it, don't we? Yeah. So I'm going to find a better brook. I'm going to get a better one. I'm going to get a new brook. This new brook will be, boy, this will be God's answer. This new brook, man, this is going to change my life. Yeah. How did Elijah respond when the brook dried up? Did you read that in Scripture? We're not told what he thought. There's no telling the thoughts that he had as that brook was just dwindling down to almost nothing. But here's what we do know. We do know that he didn't make a move until God told him to. He stayed put and stayed still. See, that's so different than us, because when our brook dries up, I'm out of here. When my brook dries up, then I need to go somewhere else. I need to work somewhere else. I need to find a new husband or a new wife. I need to get more. I need to... See, we run. And this lesson from Elijah that we need to learn is when your brook and my brook dries up, you don't move. You know why Elijah didn't move? Because he had learned to trust God. God, I've got no clue what you're doing. I got no clue. But I what? I trust you. I trust you. Is that cheap talk or is that real? Well, you prove it in your life. You can prove it in Elijah's life. You can prove it by looking at your own life. Do you really trust God when your brook dries up? Elijah didn't move. He stayed put. Now next week, God's going to tell him what to do. But today, he didn't make a move. He learned to trust God. How did he learn that? What's he been? Scripture says that he's been here at the brook for a year now. A year of being all alone in this remote wilderness with God meeting his every need, with the birds bringing food and this fresh water, cool water out of that brook. And God was communicating with him, teaching him, training him, preparing him. Now the year was up and God says, all right, here's our final exam. Let's see what you've learned. Let's let the brook dry up and see if you've learned to trust me. Oh, that's huge. Let me ask you again. Has your brook ever dried up? Yeah? How'd you react? Had you learned how to trust Almighty God? Wow, this is huge. This is huge. That stream represented his life. That stream was meeting his needs. That stream was everything that he wanted. Listen, but God didn't need the stream to meet his needs. It wasn't the stream that was meeting the needs. It was God. But we don't look at the source. We look at the object. And we think that it's our job that's meeting our needs. It's our marriage, our family. It's everything else that's meeting our needs. No, it's not. It's Almighty God. He's just choosing to use that stream. Is God limited to that stream? Absolutely not. Could God not have rained manna down on him? You know, like he did in the Old Testament with Moses? Could God not have told the angels, listen, I want you guys to bring buckets of water every day down there and just bring that right to Elijah. Sit and talk to him a while. I just want you to meet his needs. Could God have done that? Absolutely, in a heartbeat. But he chose to use the stream. But he didn't need the stream. But in our world, in our life, we say we trust God, but we more trust the stream. And there are things, listen to me, there are things that God can't teach us until our stream dries up. There are things that God couldn't teach Elijah until that stream stopped. Okay, do you still trust me? Let's see if it's real in your life. Let's see if this is just cheap talk. Let's see if you mean what you've been saying. Lord, we trust you. Yeah. Let's see if you pass the final exam. Wow. Here's what we've got to evaluate. When your brook dries up, you know what our tendency is? To try to cling to that brook. Your brook, right? Your life, whether it was a job, your money, your marriage, your children, whatever it was. Isn't it funny that we try to hold on to what we had instead of allowing God to show us what he wants for us? We cling so tightly to our brook that's been there in the past that so many times as believers, we fail to realize what God's got for us in the future. And we miss God using us. We miss God's best because we're clinging to what we've had. There's security in what we've had. There's history in what we've had. Yeah? It's scary to reach out. It's scary to trust God. It's kind of scary. And you know what it takes? Courage. God, I'm ready. I am ready to be used by you. Let me just ask you a real personal question. I'm not looking for you to raise your hand. Do you really want God to use you? Don't give me a church answer. I'm asking you personally. Do you really want God to use you? That's a legitimate question because there are a lot of believers in this room right now. They don't want God to use them. I just want a good life. I just want you to bless me. Bless me, God. Bless me, God. Bless me, God. I'm really not interested in you using me. Do you really want God to use you? Have you learned to trust Him? Have you learned to trust Him? There's a lot of believers in here who really don't want God to use them, who really don't want their trust tested. They just have their hand out saying, Lord, bless me. Lord, give me. Lord, I want. Lord, I need. Yeah, isn't that amazing? The church is full of cheap talk so many times. Hey, let me ask you another question. When your stream dries up, let me give you a 1, 2, 3, 4. Can I do that this morning? Because we've already said, if you hadn't already gone through it, and if you're not in it now, you're about to be. And you want some more news? That's enough. Don't give me any more news like that. Well, here's the best news of all. There's going to be more streams, and they're going to dry up too. It takes courage for you to learn how to deal with the spiritual challenges that you're going to face. Yeah. So what do I need to do? How do I face that? You know, we can't, most of us, when we're faced with a challenge, we just try to hold on. Hold on till it goes away. Hold on till it passes. Hold on until I can fix it, right? We say we trust God, but we don't. We're trusting what I can do, what I can hold on, what I can do to fix it. How do I respond and not react? Well, here's some things. Let's look at what God says. Number one, you've got to go here first, because Satan is going to take this challenge that you're in the middle of, and he is going to try his best to beat you up with this. Look at you. Man, you think you're something. Look where you are now, dry stream bed. Yeah, you thought you were something. Man, look at how you're responding. And he's going to pound you as a believer. Here's the thing. God hasn't abandoned you. God hadn't forgotten about you. And God has not left you. None of those things. If you hear any of those, they're lies from Satan. He knows right where you are. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly how you're feeling. Yeah, he's, as a believer, where is he? Well, he lives inside of you, and he's right there with you. Yeah, you may not be looking for him, but his presence is there. God, I need to focus on your presence in my life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Look at this promise from God. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself, God Almighty, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you. And this is such a beautiful, beautiful verse in the Greek language, the way that it's written. In English, let's start in English. In English, when you have a negative, right? I like hamburgers. I do not like Brussels sprouts. Do you like Brussels sprouts? Those are nasty little things. I'm just telling you. You ever invite us to dinner? Well, don't you pull Brussels sprouts. All right, if I use a negative, right, it turns the sentence around. If I use two negatives, that gets you an F in English, right? Because in English, you don't do that. A double negative is a no-no. But in Greek, a double negative intensifies the negative. So if I use, I don't never like Brussels sprouts. That doesn't mean that I just don't like them a little bit. I don't like them at all. and I never will. What if I threw a third negative in there? You don't do that in English. You do it in Greek. And so the third negative just makes it like, I'm going to beat your brains out if you serve me Brussels sprouts. You right? This, I will never, no, not never leave you. You hear what God says? Your stream dries up. He hadn't moved an inch. And he never will if you're a believer. Because he lives inside of us. He will and always will be there. Hadn't left you a bit. Second thing you need to remember is this. He knows what he's doing. God doesn't make mistakes. Let me give you a verse just to kind of cling to. Romans 8, 28 says this, and we know that all things, how many things? All means what? All, everything, work together for good to those who love God, to those who talk a good talk, to those who are good parents, to those who are great workers, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God knows what he's doing. He's not made any mistakes, and all things work together for good if you're a believer. Wow, unbelievable. He's not looking at the Lord up there on the throne and saying, man, I don't know if we should have done that. No, they know what they're doing. They're perfect. They never make mistakes. He's got you right where he wants you. If he initiated your stream bed to dry up. But you realize there's a lot of times that we're the cause of our stream bed drying up. It's not always somebody else. It's not always God's initiative. We are very capable of messing it up, aren't we? Yeah. And God may not have gotten us there, but now that we're there, he's going to use it for our good. He's going to teach us something. Number three, we talked about this a while ago. You've got to be honest with yourself. Oh, we hate to do that. We hate to be honest. We just want to make our own decisions. But remember we talked about we got to blame somebody. God, is this you? Or did I start this? Did I create this mess? Is this stream bed dry because of my decisions, because of my actions, because of my choices, because of my life? Was this you, God, or was this me? Or it is very possible that somebody else made a decision that involved you, and now you're having to live with it. If your business downsizes you because sales are down and business is low and we got to cut back, that's a decision corporate made, but it involves you, doesn't it? When your wife says, you know what, I'm done, I'm gone, I'm leaving, she might have made that decision, but guess who it involves? It involves you. Yeah. Be honest, be real. God, where is the cause of this? All right, fourth thing is this, and this may be the biggest of all. Just because it hurts doesn't mean it's bad. Just because it hurts doesn't mean it's bad. I don't know where we think or where we got the notion that the Christian life is a bed of roses. The Christian life is so easy peasy. Christian life is just, you know, give me this, give me that. You know, we're just gonna live a great life and go to heaven when we die. There's a lot of life in between all of that. And just because something hurts doesn't mean it's bad. It may be a lesson that God's trying to teach you. It may be punishment. Yeah. It may be correction. It may be God's way of correcting us for some bad choices and poor decisions. It may be God's way of getting our attention because we're so wrapped up in our own little world, our job, our stuff, our things, our kids. And God says, what happened to me being the most important part of your life? I need to get your attention so that you can focus on me again. Wow. Has your stream ever dried up? How did you respond? Was God trying to teach you something? What was it? Did you learn it? Do you want God to use you? You know who God's waiting on? Say it out loud. Me. God's waiting on you. He's dying to use you. And he's waiting on you to get to the place where you're saying, God, I'm tired of being a spectator. God, I'm tired of checking the boxes that I've come to church, that I'm a nice person. God, I am so ready for you to use me. God, teach me and train me. Teach me how to trust you and to be more than cheap talk. Lord, I want to trust you with all of my life and all of my heart. Wow. You know what? If you're not a believer this morning, this had nothing to do with you. You're probably sitting there thinking, what is this guy talking about? And I get that. Because if you're not a believer, if you've never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never said, God, I'm a sinner and I'm separated from you, and you've made it available for me to be forgiven, for me to know you as my Savior and my Lord, my Messiah. And God, I give you my life. If you've never made that surrender, then this had nothing to do with you today. Because your greatest need is not for God to use you. Your greatest need is for you to come to know him as your Savior, as your Messiah. He went to that cross for you. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose on that third day just for who? Just for you. So that you could know him if you would make that surrender of your life. And if you've never made that surrender, that's your greatest need this morning. A lot of believers in here. Yeah, a lot of believers in here this morning. But I wonder how many of you really want to be used by God. Well, I do, as long as it won't cost me anything. As long as it doesn't interrupt my schedule. As long as it doesn't interrupt my agenda. As long as I don't have to change any plans. As long as I don't have to, this is what some people say, as long as I don't have to say anything, I'm okay. Seriously? What's it going to take for you to get ready? Because you know who he's waiting on? He's waiting on me. He's waiting on you. Maybe this morning, you need to say, God, I'm ready. Here I am. I'm a believer, but I'm so ready for your purpose in my life. I'm so ready for you to use me. Wow. There's some of you in here today that are believers. You know, there's some things in your life that you need to deal with before God can use you. There's some things in your life that God's not pleased with. There's some things that are standing in the way, some roadblocks, keeping God from using you. And until you deal with those with him, he can't use you. And this morning, some of you need to say, God, we need to have a talk. There's some things we need to talk about. There's some junk in my life. God, I need forgiveness. I need you to change my life. Where are you this morning? Where are you? God's waiting on who? Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, there's so much for us to learn from Elijah. God, we thank you for this mighty man of God that had to go through the same lessons that we have to go through. God, we can see ourselves in him so easily as his stream dried up, and we've had streams in our lives that have dried up as well. God, I pray that we've responded like Elijah did. We've allowed you to teach us to trust you. God, how we need you. God, make it more than cheap talk in our lives. Make it real. I pray for the people that need to give their lives to you today, that they would do that right this minute, that they would say in their heart, Jesus, I need you right now. Would you save me? Would you forgive me? Would you come and live inside of me? Father, I pray for the believers in this room that there are issues, there are things in their lives that's keeping you from using them. I pray that they would pray, God, would you just clean my life up? God, would you help me to repent from the things that I've done? Father, I pray that you would deal with the believers in this room that are so content just to be spectators, so content just to come and listen and walk away, and Lord, no desire to be used. Would you break their heart to the point where they say, God, I want to start today. Use me. Show me how. Use me. That's our prayer this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Would you stand together?